Right, shall we get started? Because it's 20 past. It's quite warm in here, isn't it? But we will embrace that. Hope you are enjoying your day. My name is Eliz, and thank you all for coming to our seminar on, what do we call it in the end? Teaching Truth for Complex Emotions. And hopefully today I can equip you with some tools you can take back to your children's work and to be able to deal with those more complex area of emotions, mental health. That is such a hot topic in our kids and teens today. So just to give you a little bit of background about myself, half the week I explore the world of my toddler, so I have a little boy, and the other half of the week, which is more relevant to this maybe, I work for a Christian youth work charity based in Surrey. We work with young people from age 5 to 25, so a huge range, and actually I've worked in all of those areas across my years with them. And we basically sit with them through challenging situations as they face the challenges of life. So I currently, after maternity leave, I went back in to work in a secondary school. So I work with teenagers from year 7 to year 13 and give them a space to feel heard, to process what's going on for them. We're working on everything from friendship problems, which is usually my younger ones, to a lot of family breakdown, low emotions, suicide, self-harm. Before I had my little boy, I worked in crisis, so specifically with young people in coming into hospital. So we have a project in one of the local hospitals, and there's quite a few in the area now, where we work with young people who are coming in quite literally on the brink of, you know, they've either self-harmed or they've tried to take their lives. We would just sit with them and give them a space to feel heard, to feel loved and feel accepted. Very similar to what I'm going to speak to you about today and actually call you guys to, because I think we can all have a role in these things. Before that, I worked at a primary school doing very similar things. So a whole range of things and hopefully some knowledge that I can share with you today about these topics. I've also served on the kids team and I currently work with the tiniest little ones, the 0 to 3s in our church, which is very different to working with the older ones, but it's nice. So just to start, I've been in the field for around 6 years now in my position. Before that I did a degree in psychology, but I think this topic of mental health can still feel like a bit of a minefield. It can feel like, what do we say? We don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to say too much. We don't want to say too little. We worry about making it worse. It can be very, very daunting. We want to empower our children to be able to face the world, but equally we worry that we're disempowering while we're doing that. I think there's such a minefield of like, how do we do this well? And how do we do this in our roles? Because I think every role is so different from being like being a children's worker is very different to being a counsellor or a psychologist. And that's what I want to look at today, is kind of, what is your role as children's workers? What impact can you make? I'm aware that there will be people in the room today who these topics are like very, very close to your hearts, who will have children walking through this, who may have walked through really dark times yourself. And so I just want to say, I don't have all the answers. I don't have a quick fix. I don't think there is a quick fix. I don't think this area is black and white. I don't think it's, I think I've worked with families and young people who have tried everything, who have been through different services, who have done this, and actually they're still struggling. And so I don't think there's a one-way path. And just to say, if you're someone who is in that situation or who has a child or a young person in that situation, you have not failed. And there is hope. We will outline some things today that we can do to help. But like I say, I don't think it's a fast track, quick fix for everyone. And some situations are definitely more complex than others. Fab. So we are going to be looking at what the Bible says about mental health and how that leads us to respond. And I think we can do this in three ways. We're going to look at how we listen, how we equip, and how we pray. But first of all, I thought it'd be helpful to get our bearings on the topic. So as we say, it's no secret that, especially in the last few years, like mental health talking about mental health has been on the rise, but I would say the overall mental health of our society in general has been on a huge decline. Just some statistics for us. In the last 3 years, the likelihood of a young person having a mental health problem has increased by 50%. Like, that is huge. And that's things like anxiety, that's things like trying out self-harm, that's low feelings, needing to go to the GP. That's seen in schools through just how stretched their pastoral systems are on, like, people just needing help. And that can be from the biggest things like, having deep family problems, to exam stress, to friendships. All of these things are having a huge impact on our children and young people. Children's happiness continues to decline. Isn't that sad? I read something over the summer that was, I think it was an article on the BBC, but it was talking about how actually children in the UK are some of the saddest children in Europe. And I was actually in Europe at the time. And just thinking about, like, oh yeah, like, their life just seems so much simpler in Europe. I'm like, the UK were just bombarded. And I know they are in Europe too, but you can see, like, why almost when we look at our world, why our children's happiness is on the decline. In a world where everyone is trying to look happy, you know, our children are bombarded with Instagram and all these things where they have to be looking a certain way. And they're sad. They don't know what to do with that. 5 children in a classroom of 30 are likely to have a mental health problem, and that is huge. So what can we do about it? It sounds really sad, doesn't it? It sounds pretty bleak. We can look to things to explain it, like COVID, social media, as we say, and I think all these things probably have an impact. But we're not here today to find the answer to that and solve that problem, because I don't think we can. Coping methods such as self-harm and suicide have become very, very normal. I see this in my young people all the time. You know, you have the extremes of people doing it for years, and you also have the teenagers who, I had one the other day, and she was like the last person we expected to choose self-harm as a coping mechanism. And she said, I just wanted to try it out. And like, that's the reality of like what our teens and our young people are going through, and our kids. Like, our kids are becoming the teenagers that this is happening to, because they're just surrounded by it. Like, even the ones who you think, oh, like they won't choose that way. It's taught as a normal coping mechanism everywhere they look, by their peers, by each other, and it's something that they're trying out, as well as and it goes deeper. So we can't be shocked that this is what we're facing. It's an epidemic, really, of these things becoming very normal. And facing these topics can feel very daunting. We don't know what to say. But let's start with a hope. This is not something we can ignore, because we can be on the front foot. And we can be on the front foot because we have God. And actually, that's a hope that the world can't offer. The world is selling us books on how to be happy, how to do this, how to do that. And as we've heard already today, and we're going to say again, like, the Bible is like the greatest gift we have, in a book that is actually going to equip, that is going to empower, that is going to show us God, and that is going to change us, like, ultimately from the inside. God knows what's going on. He's not a stranger. He's not distant from these things. He knows about all these things. We see them throughout the Bible. You see, Elijah comes to the end of himself. He says, I want to die. That's what so many of our kids and children are crying out, like, I want to die. Elijah called that out in the Bible, and God knew how to handle it. It wasn't too big for him. And none of these things are too big for God. So God knows what's going on, and he is the one who guides us. And let's say, as children workers, you might not face the depths of this. You might not have children in your church who are struggling with self-harm and suicide, but you will be dealing with children who will face this in their lives, whether that's themselves, whether that's for a friend, whether that's for a family member, whether that's through social media. It's around them, and we can't ignore it. We all have a mental health as well. It's something that we're all, you know, it's not just a new concept. We may call it like well-being. now we say mental health. I sometimes think well-being is maybe a bit of a better word for it. I think it feels more like we could do something about it. It gives us more of an empowerment. And if I said to you, oh, could you help this, you know, how can you help this kid with their well-being? You might feel more able to do that than if I said, oh, like they're really struggling with their mental health, like please help. Because well-being thinks about like the whole self. And our mental health is related to our whole self, you know. It's what we eat, it's how we sleep, it's what we're feeding into us, it's our physical, it's our emotional, it's everything. So maybe you find it more useful to use the word well-being, and maybe this empowers you to be able to positively contribute to your children if you're thinking about, okay, how do I build their well-being in life? How do I help them with that? And our role is not to be counsellors. I think that's really important. It's not to be psychologists. It's not to try and do any of that. And we don't have to do any of that to help with mental health and well-being. Just by being someone who cares, who deeply cares for his children, who turns up on a Sunday morning, who is there, who is present, who shows them that they're loved and accepted. That's your role, to be that to them. And you're already making a positive contribution. There's so much research around how being part of a community, being part of even a religion is really good for your well-being. It gives you a wider perspective. There's the old African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. And I think we probably need to think about this a little bit more in our individualistic society that's kind of taken that way. Research shows that being part of a community develops a child's sense of belonging. It develops their sense of connectedness. It offers extra meaning and purpose to everyday life. And that's the benefit of being at church. So just by being there, just by providing that space on a Sunday morning, just by getting your children to church, even when school is hard for them, even when maybe they're struggling with friendships, they're at a really low point, just by having a place where they feel safe, where they feel heard, where they feel accepted, and by you guys providing that as children's workers, you're already heroes for these children. You're already giving them a step up from the kids who maybe don't have that in their lives, who don't have a wider community, who don't have that wider church family. You know, church is family. You have people from all ages, all generations. Our children just aren't getting that these days. In our individualistic world, where maybe it's just your little family unit, a lot of them don't maybe have as many connections with aunts and uncles, with grandparents. By providing church and like that wider community, you are giving them a part of their resilience that's going to help them into the future and help them deal with the world. So that's it, you're doing a good job already. And keep providing your kids work. So how do you continue this good work? And how do you make that that place on a Sunday, a place where we can build a resilience of young children, where we can give them a space to feel heard and feel accepted? Because I think that's what the key is. So as I said, we're gonna look at three areas: listen, equip, and what's my other one, Tom?
Pray.
Yeah, see, you know. Fab. So we need to be those that listen. And I think this is one of the most undervalued tools that we all have the ability to do. I would say when people ask me to explain what I do for my job, I say this is basically what I do all day long. I came home from work on Thursday and I think I'd seen 9 teenagers. It was a lot. And I just listened to them all day and I was absolutely exhausted. But I'd given them something. And I think in our jobs, we underestimate what we do by listening. By listening, you're providing them a space to feel like their like emotions are valid, their views are valid. As Robin was saying earlier, like giving them a space to ask questions, and questions where they don't have to be like right. They're not trying to like get your approval, but they're just being able to be themselves and have a non-judgmental ear that will sit with them. And that's what we can do when we listen. In Proverbs, it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion." This is quite big, like we're fools if we don't listen. and what I find great about the book of Proverbs, we've recently done a series on this at church, is this was like a handbook written for a king. And the fact that a king needed to be taught these things, and like there was a recognition that the king needed to understand, needed to sit there and be someone who listened. How much do we all need to do that, you know? If one gives an answer before he is, it is folly and shame. We need to listen. And then James advises us in his book, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And he's talking about listening to the word of God also. But there's something in that skill of listening, that skill of being able to sit with someone in a moment. It's the difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy, I don't know if any of you have seen, there's a wonderful video from Brené Brown where it's this animation of these animals, and it basically explains the difference between empathy and sympathy, and how empathy is, there's like a, say for instance, like a zebra in a hole, talking zebra, I'm just gonna make up some animals, can't remember what they are, but say the lion comes down and like shines his light, and this is sympathy, where they're like, "Oh, are you okay down there? Like, it looks pretty sad, but you know, like the world up here is okay." Like, and like silver lines the situation. And then the other animal, say, I don't know, it's a goat, climbs down the ladder and gets in with them into the pit and sits there and is ready to sit with them in their pain and listen and not make a judgment, not try and say, "Oh, it's, you know, like, oh, but that's going wrong, but you know, like this is okay over here." But is willing to just sit and be and feel their darkness with them. And there's something really, really powerful in this. And I think we can help our young people be able to sit in their emotions as well. One of the big things that, probably one of the main things that I deal with actually, or when young people come to me a lot of the time, is they have felt like they've not been affirmed by their parents, or they felt like no one has listened to them and sat with them. And I actually think half my referrals could be cut if more people started listening. And if like they had an adult to sit there and just be with them in their pain. Because they don't feel like their feelings are valid. They don't feel like, because we try to fix. As adults, we try to fix, and it's perfectly normal and natural because we want to take them out and we want to protect them and we don't want them to feel pain and we want to stop them from crying. And, you know, you think of the littlest child who falls over and we're like, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay." And we want to save them. But sometimes in trying to save them, we actually, their walls go up. Because they don't feel saved, they actually just don't feel listened to, and they don't feel accepted about what they're feeling. I think we can be quite practical with our language around this. So, for instance, "I see you feel sad," and it sounds so simple, but that can be like the most affirming sentence that a child needs to hear. "I see you feel frustrated." You've got a child who comes in and doesn't want to get involved. There's always that kid, isn't there? He's kicking off in the corner and you're like, "What are we going to do with this child?" But just by going over and saying, "Oh, like, I can see you feel really frustrated today." And it doesn't feel like the most normal language, does it? All we want to do is rip them off, be like, "Why are you being so silly? Like, come on in. There's so much fun going on in here. You should want to be in the fun." Actually, in that moment, they don't want to be in the fun. They don't understand what's going on. Like, they're just feeling this stuff. And so just by saying very, very simple, "I can see you feel really frustrated right now," actually might turn around and be like, "Yeah, I am really frustrated." Or they might turn around and say, "No, actually, I'm really angry about this. But you're giving them a moment to release and to talk about how they're feeling. That's a really helpful practical tool, I find. The other one is reflecting back at them what they're saying to you. So if you've got into that conversation, you then carry that on in the sense, so they say something to you like, "School's been really hard this week." And rather than saying, "But what's been good about it?" You say, "School's been really hard this week." It's so simple, but it's so effective. Like, I'm surprised how effective it is, personally. It's really effective. And also giving them language. So they might, especially the younger ones, we need to give them a vocabulary to be able to express these things. Quite a lot of the teens I work with, they don't know how to unbottle what they're feeling. They've never been given the words to equip them to talk about what they do, what's going on for them. And so by giving even our youngest words, so ideas with my son, he's not even two, but so he's quite funny with it. But we'll be like, oh, like, we'll just be reading a book. I say, oh, that pig is really sad. And then he'd be like, sad. And actually, it did get to the point the other week where he actually burst into tears over a book because it was quite sad. But it wasn't actually a sad book. The pig was having a birthday party. So I was trying to explain to him that it wasn't actually a sad book. But it's helping him have the knowledge of emotions. And we forget that actually, you know, we know what all these emotions are, but they don't know what these, like, they don't know how to name these things. So helping them name, like, sadness, happiness, angry, frustration. And as they get older, you up the words and you know, their vocabulary. But if they're crying, I see you feel sad. Yeah, like, use emotions as, like, normal vocabulary to help build their emotion intelligence. So actually, when they do get those overwhelming emotions, they can express them, they can say how they're feeling, and they can correct you actually as well. So if you say, I feel sad, and actually they don't feel sad, they can say, I don't feel sad, because they know what sadness is, and they know how to talk about it. Yeah, I've lost where I am. So these are skills that we can help, we can use to help children and adults feel listened to. I think this is stuff you can do with your friends, or your family members. Yeah, adults need this just as much as children need it. As I said, empathy is sitting in those emotions with them, trying not to pull them out, but just sitting. And I think there's a time to help, there's a time to direct, but I think first of all, we need to be those who are willing to sit and willing to be. This can be painful for us, especially when a child is really distressed, or we can see they're in a really horrible situation. I have a young girl who I work with who really doesn't enjoy school. And I imagine as a parent, this is like one of the hardest things. Your kid at the end of the day, like, comes home and they hate school. They've hardly got any friends, doesn't want to go to school. But the funny thing is, she came to me and we were just talking. She was like, oh, but, you know, I go home and, like, my dad said, like, oh, we could move you schools. She's like, I don't want to move schools. And then, like, mum said this, and she's like, they're just trying to fix it. And you're like, yeah, like, I can see why they're trying to do that. But all she wants them to do is be like, oh, school really sucks for you. And, like, you're not changing anything. But that's all she wanted. But that's really hard as a parent, and it's painful as a parent, because you don't want your kids to be sitting in that hard place. But sometimes we have to be willing to leave them there. We have to prepare our kids to face a world that is tough. You know, they will face tough things. And as they face that, we as children's workers can give them a space where they can come and feel heard, where they can come and express those things, where they can come and feel loved and cared for. Community of church does this for them and gives them a space where they know that their needs will be recognised. So we acknowledge, we listen, we sit, we hear, and we accept. And this is really powerful. And try not to be shocked, you know, as you do this, things will come out, especially with what our children are facing. There may be conversations about suicide, there may be conversations about self-harm and feeling low, and you may be surprised at what comes out of these kids. But don't be shocked. Once again, your role is not to change that situation or fix it. We need to safeguard, so always pass those things on, as you will be taught how to do. You don't need to be shocked. We can just talk to them about it. What does that feel like? How is that for you? And reflect back what is going on for them in that situation. Every child, and everyone, I would say, needs a listening ear. So make yourself available and children will open up. So how can we do this on a Sunday morning? I think practically, this is something you can go away and think about, how do I do this better? But one thing is, seek to make connections with your kids, with the kids that you're working with, even when you're not on serving that Sunday. Because as you have that relationship with them, that will become easier. Think before you next serve, like, I'm gonna listen twice as much as I speak this week. if you're a kids leader, is there any way you can build time in to have a space where you have smaller groups where you're kind of listening, talking about emotions more, so teaching through a series where we're using those emotions through the Bible. There's so many examples through the Bible of people feeling different emotions. Just look at the Psalms. You know, David, like, he goes through a whirlwind of stuff and he talks about it all. And so use those as examples. Show that actually people in the Bible experience these things, and we can experience these too, and it can be safe. What else have we got on there? Oh yeah, and the other thing is, it's tricky, but aim for consistent leaders. So if you, I find this especially with our little lifers, to help them, that's our 0 to 3s, to help them settle, it's really helpful to have the same faces. And this isn't always possible, but could you have the same kids with the same leaders every week, especially when you know you've got children who are struggling a lot more to settle or have those maybe more challenging situations in life? It would be really helpful for them to the same kind of person who they are connected to every week. So give them space. Give them space to ask questions, give them space to share. And yeah, as I say, as we listen, children will open. I can't remember when we finished, so I probably need to hurry up. Next, we equip. And we've talked a lot about this today, but I'm going to harp on about it again. Children need the truth. They need the truth of the Bible. They need it as their foundation. And it is their, like, you know, they're walking into a battleground out there. It is their, like, shield. It is their weapon. It is the thing that will change them from the inside out. And it is the, it is the thing that will help them if they're in the depths of a struggle, but it's also the thing that will help them equip their friends. We want to equip them to be light in this world. So as I said, our teens are probably struggling the most, according to statistics, but it's our children who are becoming teenagers. There's a lot of work in the area I work in at the moment on early intervention, and actually they're wanting to target our primary schools because they recognise the need for building resilience in our primary schools so that when our teenagers get into the teen years, they don't have as many, they've got more resilience to deal with the struggles. And so that's your field, your early intervention, let's call you. You can equip those children with the truth. We want to raise a generation of children who can speak truth, who can speak hope, and who can speak life into wherever they go. We want them to know their Bibles because that is their greatest tool. It is food for their soul, and it will change them. So we need to help our children to love the word. And you've probably got way more ideas on me than this. So I'm just going to say you need to teach them to love the word. And be creative with it. So we heard earlier about encountering God through scripture, and we do encounter God through scripture. I think Robin's given us really helpful things to think about there today. How do we do that in our context? But I want to look at some key verses which I think really highlight how relevant the Bible is to this topic, and how much we can use the Bible to talk to our kids about this topic. So the first thing, which I find really helpful, is the Bible tells us to capture our thoughts, take our thoughts captive. So 2 Corinthians says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not with the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Now, I think the key in this is that they know God's voice, and as they know God's voice, and as they know the character of God, and as they know the truth about God, they then know which thoughts are coming in that aren't God. But they need that foundation. They need a foundation of knowing who their Father is, who their God is, and the truth about Him, so they can say, actually, like, no, I'm not going to believe that one. Like, I'm going to make that one, like, that doesn't line up. It doesn't line up with the truth that I know about myself. It doesn't know the truth I line up about God. So we need to teach them to know His voice so that they can discern. We want our kids to be discerners. In a world where everything is coming at them, we need them to be those who can discern what is coming in that they need to listen to and what actually they can just bat off. We want to make them like slippery slopes where like stuff just falls because they know it doesn't line up with God and what God says about them. A very challenging one, in Philippians, it says, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think that's a challenge. It's literally calling you not to be anxious about anything. Like, we're anxious about everything, aren't we? And what I find when I think about this, I think, okay, we're calling our kids to do this, but what are they seeing in us? Like, they're seeing us be anxious about them going to school, about who they're friends with, about, you know, finding a car park space when we come to an event. Like, they're seeing us be anxious about everything. It's like our natural stance is anxiety. But yet we say to our children, oh, don't be anxious. It's going to be okay. But they imitate us. And, like, it's good for them to see our emotions. They're going to be anxious about stuff. But yeah, like the Bible says, we don't need to be anxious about anything. Like, we don't need to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. God says he will, he says in the Bible that he clothes the lilies of the field. Like, how much will he care about us? And when we really grasp that that is the God that we serve, that changes our perspective. It really, really does. So yeah, think about yourself. Think about your children. Are they surrounded by adults who just worry? Or are they seeing an example of adults who are living free from that? Share your burdens, another thing the Bible teaches us to do. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Cast your burdens on the Lord. He is the one who sustains you. And a very famous verse in Matthew, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We need to teach our children to share their burdens with trusted adults, but also with God. We need to teach them that actually God is safe and that they can. Like, he's an all-knowing, all-perfect father. He knows their every thought before they even say a word. Like, they can share their burdens with him. Really helpful things to do with this is like journaling, stuff like that, teaching our children how to do that. Teaching them how to talk to God. Teaching them how to pray. We're gonna come on to that later. Teach them, I think the Psalms can be really helpful in teaching this because David is like the perfect example of someone who can bring his burdens before God. And then if you look at the Psalms, they're so beautifully written, but he'll be like, Lord, this is going on. And then like, he's like, oh, but God, you are sovereign. But God, you are great. And then he lifts his eyes to God. And it's that whole thing of like, where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of the heavens and the earth. Like, he's like, he lifts his eyes. And as he lifts his eyes, he's able to look beyond his situation. So use things like the Psalms, like use them to teach our children. And lastly, we have an eternal hope. As I said earlier, like, there's so much research that looks into our worldview and our perspective and how religion gives you a wider perspective on life. And God gives us this. This is so good for us to have an eternal hope, because we need to see past the darkness. We need to see past the struggles that we're working with when we're in the depths of them. It says just three verses on the... Oh, no, I only put one verse out because my husband was typing this morning and it's very long. So we've got, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is... Not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is... seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And if we can have this perspective, it gives us a hope, doesn't it? It gives us a hope beyond what we're facing. And if we can teach this to our children, then they can have a hope. They can have a hope that is beyond the darkness, that is beyond the struggles of being a child, that is beyond, you know, the bullying or the hard emotions. Their vision can be bigger than the world. Because they see, you know, they're not strangers to what's going on in the world at the moment. The sadness, they need a bigger vision. They need to have a vision that shows them that one day there will be no suffering, every tear will be wiped away. We need to see past our own circumstance so we can carry a greater hope of restoration and life. I hope this shows you that Bible is so relevant to us teaching our kids about their emotions, teaching our kids about their well-being and their mental health, and actually we can apply it to their situations. A couple of the ways that you could apply this in your settings is very practically setting up things each scripture. Visual aids for kids are so good, like building a wall of like fear or something that they may then like smash down. Seeing it, I mean, with the youth one year we did, where they wrote their, you wouldn't do this with your children, but we wrote down their fears and emotions and then we put them in a fire to burn. And like physical acts of like doing something with your emotions is really helpful, but also teaching them scripture of like casting their burdens, kicking down fear, all that kind of stuff. Our kids worker said that they've done like a science experiment before to show, I think probably about like the yeast or something in like, you know, you can be creative with how you explain scripture to them. Print out relevant verses that maybe you know some of them are facing certain topics at a time, and maybe you know there's a lot of anxiety. Print out these verses and talk to them about them. Ask them what they think. Ask them whether they think it's possible to live a life without anxiety. Have conversations that involve these words and get the language out there. Get them talking about these things. And I'd say the biggest key is get the Bible in you, because out of you it will flow. As they will see you. They will see you reading your Bibles. They will see that you know scripture. They will see the love that you have for it. I think like when you see someone talk about a topic, like you know if they're passionate about it, don't you? And so they'll see that about you guys. Like if you're those who are reading your Bibles, who are know what the Bible says, that will flow. It will flow from you. Just as you spend time with Jesus, that will flow into them. So we need to, can anyone remember what they are? We need to listen, equip, and then we need to pray. And prayer is also another underrated weapon, I think, that we have. Just some verses on prayer, if they're there. God is listening. When you call upon me and pray to me, I will hear you. He hears us. And a psalm, as I love the psalms. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. In my distress, I called to the Lord and my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry reached his ears. So relevant, aren't they? Prayer. It's a way of us expressing those emotions and us bringing things before God, but also it's a way that we can care for our children. We pray for them. We call out to God for them. I wonder how much of a priority your pre-Sunday prayer meetings are for your kids. I know that for me, so we pray before we, after we've set up, it can sometimes just be a little bit of a, oh, God, would you make this room peaceful today? Because it's sometimes quite crazy. Right, quick, let's go. We need to get into the service. But I feel challenged as I write this. Like, that should be a battleground where we come and, like, lay our kids before God and say, like, Lord, will you restore? Will you teach? Let that place be, like, a foundation for which life, like, springs and flows into your kids' work. Do you have prayer meetings? Do your church pray for your kids? Like, is it something that your church are regularly praying for? In their prayer meetings, are they bringing your children before the Lord? I know that I find this a challenge. Let's prioritize those places. Let's make them a foundation, because that can make a difference. Because when we pray to God, he hears us. It's not like we're not just praying into the abyss. It's not something that we do just because it looks good. We do it because actually it changes us and it changes them. Another practical thing I think we can do to help us with this is create prayer lists. Something that we've used is, like when I was at uni, we had like an impossible list, and it's something that church do now, where we have a list of things that we want God to do. We can pray for specific things, you know. We can cry out for salvations among our kids. We can cry out for healings. We can ask God for whatever, and he is listening. So create prayer lists. prayer list, whether that be specific names, numbers we want to see baptized, I say, situations where we need to see breakthrough. These are really helpful ways where we can stay really focused, where when we don't know what to pray, we've got something to pray. But also they're a really good way where we can track, like, we need to see that prayer works, don't we? Otherwise we just get discouraged. And actually God is like doing stuff all over the place, and we ask for stuff and then we don't even acknowledge that actually he's moved. And so I've found in my own life that prayer lists can be a way that I'm like, oh God, like we asked for that. Like we can see that you've really, like you've done that. And then when you have that, you're like, right, let's ask for more. We want to see more, and they're really encouraging. So that's one thing, a prayer list, it can be a really powerful way to build faith and build faith among your teams as well, so that they know what's going on. Like feedback week to week, like what's happening in your kids' works? Because it's easy to go just a month and then you don't think about kids' work for a month and then you're back on. But let's like find out what's going on and include your kids in prayer. Don't underestimate the power of your kids praying for each other, praying for, anyone really. We need to teach them that there's a tool that they can use. I was speaking to one of my friends, she's got a little girl, and she started praying for this random friend on the playground. My friend's like, she's like, I've never even heard of this friend before, but she keeps praying for this boy. And every night she keeps praying for him. And my friend was like, I don't know why she keeps bringing him up, but you kind of go with it. And then a few weeks after that, the boy's mum came and spoke to my friend and was like, oh, you know, like, I heard you go to church. Like, I've been thinking about like when I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. And like this whole thing came up, and like, my friend wouldn't have known any of this was going on, but her kid wouldn't have even known. But like God put something on her heart. And another story where I have a friend who's got a kid who was praying for someone in church, really randomly, started praying for this kid, this person in church. And turns out a few weeks, when this person had a conversation with them a few weeks later, this person was walking through something that they needed God's wisdom in, and was a really difficult situation. And the kid wouldn't have had a clue. I mean, the parents didn't have a clue. But it's like God gives our kids things to pray for, puts them on their hearts, and they just pray. They're like, oh God, we just pray for that, blah, 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 blah. And we're like, oh, why are they praying for that person again? Like, come on, have a bit of focus. Like, you've seen your gran today, so thank you for that. But they, like, God speaks to them, and God uses them, and he speaks through them. So let's not underestimate the power of our kids praying, and praying for each other on a Sunday, praying for each other during the week. Maybe they want to create prayer lists like within themselves. Maybe there's things that you could say, oh, like we're going to be praying for this person this week, or we're going to be praying for this situation. Like, involve them, because it will teach them the power of prayer from an early age, and help equip them for the battles that they face further in life. You know, at first it might be, thank you for this. We're making them grateful. Then it might be like we pray for something that seems, I don't know, simple. I can't think of an example. But when they're teenagers, like that will be like them praying for their friends who are walking through suicide, or praying for their friends whose family are walking through a family breakdown. You know, like we're equipping them for the bigger things in life. Fab. So just to recap, I can't remember when this ends. Now. We listen, equip, and we pray. And these things might seem so simple. And in one sense, a bit like Robin said earlier, I kind of hope they're simple. Like, I kind of hope you're doing them already. But I hope you see the value in what you're doing. And I hope you feel challenged to take them even further, to really delve into them. Because as I say, we're not mental health professionals. You're not going to solve every deep problem, but you can speak hope, and you can speak life, and you can do some really, really simple things like listening that will make the children feel so valued and so loved and so accepted, and give them a space to open up when they need to, so that they've got adults available to them when they do face those tougher times. And the great thing is, you're not doing it on your own. You've got God with you. He knows these kids better than you could ever know them. He knows their situations, and he's talking through you. He's using your words even when you don't realize. He's using your prayers even when you don't realize. He's using that smile, you know, that acknowledgement. He's using it. And the Holy Spirit is working through you. So this is your role, to show them the love of God, to show them they're accepted, to teach them who their Heavenly Father is. Don't underestimate the importance of this and what you're doing already, because, yeah, it's key.